Well, if you are new with us, this is a good Sunday to be here as we begin a new Advent sermon series, a new Christmas sermon series. Now, the word Advent, if you're not familiar with that word, it just means the arrival, okay? The arrival of Jesus Christ, where Jesus comes to this earth and brings the gift of salvation. And so that's what we're going to be celebrating over the next few weeks. And to do that, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament. And so I would encourage you, if you have your Bible or your phone, to turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. And so we're just going to work our way through these chapters over the next few weeks. Now, one of the key themes when it comes to Advent is that of hope and expectation. And maybe you're beginning to feel this a little bit in your household. I know I am with my kids. There is the expectation growing of what they are going to get for Christmas, right? They're putting together their list. They're sending it to my wife. They're sending it to the grandparents because they have some pretty big expectations of what they're going to receive this year. Maybe you as a parent or a grandparent, there's some expectations building with the gifts that you're going to get your children or your grandchildren. You hope they're going to have one of the best Christmases ever. Around this time of year, there's the expectation that we might finally get to relax and to rest. Maybe you have the expectation like Clark Griswold of getting that Christmas bonus, right? Maybe that is what you're holding on to, or maybe that promotion at work. And so there's all these expectations that kind of rise up at this time of year. And maybe it's not just around the Christmas season. Maybe there's some expectations that you've been carrying all year long. But the problem with expectations is that some of them, maybe many of them, can go unmet. The Christmas party with the kids and the grandkids is all set, and then that phone call, right? One of the grandkids is sick and all the plans are thrown off. The bonus that you receive every year, that promotion that you are expecting, is not going to take place this year. Maybe somebody else got the promotion you thought that you would receive. There's a quote by this guy named Alexander Pope. He lived many, many years ago. He remarked, he said, "Blessed is he who expects nothing, for he shall never be disappointed," right? Maybe you're kind of feeling that. Maybe you're going to start kind of taking his advice there. Because one of the things with disappointment, really at its core, is unmet expectations, right? The reason that we get disappointed is because there are these unmet expectations. And as a follower of Jesus, one of the biggest challenges to your faith and to my faith is that of disappointment. That we have these expectations that we long for. And it may be related to our family or our career or our finances, whatever it may be. We have this expectation. And when it's not met, it can wreck our faith. We begin to doubt God's goodness. And those unmet expectations, day after day, month after month, maybe year after year, if they are not met, it begins to pull us away from the Lord. We doubt His goodness. We doubt His love. And that disappointment leads us to a place where we disbelieve. We disbelieve the word of God and the promises of God. And in our passage this morning, it deals with this very issue. We're going to meet this married couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, that for years have been praying to the Lord for a child. But up until now, that expectation has been unmet. And so as we work our way, we're going to work our way through verses 5 through 25 and make some comments as we go. And we're going to look at the disappointment that they faced and how the disappointment that they were dealing with affected their trust in the Lord. And after we work our way through those verses, we're going to look at three key takeaways from this passage that we can apply to our own lives. And so if you have the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, if you would look with me beginning at verse 5, Luke chapter 1, verse 5, we read this. "In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So we're introduced to this couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth, and we are told that this couple is righteous. They are blameless before the Lord. That means they're obedient, right? They're faithful to God. They're trying to live the right way before Him, but there's a problem. And the issue is this: they're childless. And to make matters worse, they're old, or maybe your translation says they are advanced in years. They are past the childbearing age. Now, to not be able to have children for most married couples is one of the most challenging situations to deal with. I know friends of mine, maybe I'm sure you do as well, they long for a child and they're unable to have a child, and it can be so devastating, just so painful, the frustration and the stress that it causes. And so often in that, people can be so insensitive, right? What's wrong with that person? Is there something that's wrong with them? Why can't they have children? And this is the struggle that Zechariah and Elizabeth have faced for decades now. They would have most likely married young as teenagers and just kind of visualized the expectations and the excitement that surrounded their wedding. There would have been the expectation with their family and their friends that not only would they have one child, but many children for this righteous couple. But it's been years now. It's been decades and no children. And in this time, not only were they missing out on the blessing of family, but in this ancient Jewish culture, to not have children meant that you lacked security and protection. See, at this time, there's no long-term care, there's no retirement, there's no life insurance, and so the expectation was that your children would take care of you, that they would be responsible for you. But not only that, in this Jewish culture at this time, one of the key ways that they understood the blessing of God was through family, that the promises of God would pass from one generation to the next generation. And to not have children meant that God's disfavor was on you. Some even went so far as that God's curse was upon you. And so no doubt the whispers started a few years in. What's wrong with this couple? Is there some secret sin that this couple has? And so in this particular time and in this cultural setting, there was hardly anything worse than for a married couple to not have children. We continue verse 8. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Now let's pause here for just a moment and get a little bit of the context of what is taking place here. So Zechariah, he's a priest. And in ancient Israel at this time, there are around 18,000 to 20,000 priests. And they would serve at the temple in the city of Jerusalem. And they would deal with different things and responsibilities and the sacrifices and all this stuff. And though the temple area was not small, it wasn't, you know, huge, it was around 35 acres or so. And so for 18 to 20,000 priests to all serve at one time was just too many. And so what would happen is a certain number of the priests would come into town and they would serve for a week. And then later in the year, they would come back and serve for another week. And there were different, again, things taking place. But one of the key things is every day, twice a day, there would be sacrifices and this incense that would be lit and go up to the Lord. And so again, it would happen in the morning and in the evening. Now, Zechariah, being this priest, it's his time to serve. And one of the high points that he has just received is to be able to go into the temple and offer this incense. Now, this is a big deal. Not only did he get to go into the temple, but this would only take place one time in the life of a priest. And so this lot fell to Zechariah. His name is drawn to do this. Now, again, to get a little more context, if you look at the screen here, you can see this temple area. And there were different courts. There was the court of the Gentiles. There was the court of the women and the men and all these different things. And the tall building, this is the temple. So this is where Zechariah is going to go into. The people would have been surrounding the temple at this time. And then if you look at the next image, this is inside the temple. The temple was split between the most holy place and the holy place. Now, the most holy place could only be entered one time a year by the high priest. But this holy place, this is where Zechariah was entering to offer incense. And so you would come into this room, and on the left, there was this lampstand. On the right side, this table with what was called the showbread. And as you continued on, there was this curtain separating these two rooms. This was where the incense would be offered. And so as we continue, Zechariah goes in to offer the incense, and then something totally unexpected happens as we continue to verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord, we're going to find out his name is Gabriel. This angel appears to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. Now, I find it so interesting how angels in our culture are kind of portrayed. You know, we speak of, darling, you know, you look like an angel, or I've been kissed by an angel, or we portray angels looking like this fat little thing, right? And he's so cute, right? This little angel, or this is my childhood. Oh, flashbacks, right? This is precious moments. Anybody have some of those around the house? Yeah, yeah, you do. Big in the 90s, big, big deal. So, all right. But this is how we portray these angels, sweet, cute, little fat things, right? So non-threatening. But this is not the image that we are given in the Bible of angels. When people encounter angels in the Bible, two things happen. Often they fall down and want to worship the angel because they're so awesome looking. But the other is they're terrified. They're so terrified, and this is why angels begin their conversations over and over again with, do not fear, right? Do not be afraid. It's okay. And this is what is taking place with Zechariah. Look at verse 11. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Now, what prayer was that? Well, one of his prayers was to have a child. And Gabriel continues, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. The name John means God is gracious. Verse 14, he will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. Verse 16, he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I mean, what an announcement. This angel Gabriel is telling Zechariah, not only has your prayer been heard that you will have a child, but the prayer that Zechariah and so many Jewish people had that the Messiah would come. This is what they had longed for. This is what they had prayed for. See, in our Bible, it's split between the Old and New Testament. And the Old Testament, the last book found in the Old Testament, is the book of Malachi. And there's this prophecy in Malachi that this messenger would come and prepare the way of the Lord, announce the arrival of the Messiah. Just this tremendous prophecy. But then there was 400 years of silence. God gives this prophecy, and then for 400 years, the Jewish people waited and longed. The scholars call this the silent years because there was no new word from the Lord. There was no angelic visitation that the Lord sent. But now this silence has been broken with the announcement of the angel Gabriel. And he is telling Zechariah, your child, John, who we know as John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, he will be the one to announce and preach about Jesus. And through the work of John, many people would be ready for the arrival of Christ. I mean, just an amazing individual. Jesus himself, later in the Gospels, talking of John, said there is no one greater that was born by a woman than John. Why? because he announced Christ. He announced the salvation that Jesus would bring. Now, we might think Zechariah would be ecstatic. I'm going to have a child. And not just any child, but this messenger of the Lord. But how does he respond? Look at verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this?" He says, "I'm an old man, and my wife, I'm not going to call her old, but she's well along in years." All right? That's not a good question, Zechariah. This is not a good response. And he, being a priest, should have known better. He knew his Old Testament. He knew different couples throughout the Old Testament that struggled to have children. Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Rachel, Elkanah and his wife Hannah. All these different individuals, all these different couples struggling to have children, and some of them old, just like Abraham and Sarah. They're just like Zechariah and Elizabeth. But yet God delivered. God was faithful. What seemed to be impossible was made possible by the Lord, but yet Zechariah responds here in disbelief. And look at Gabriel's response in verse 19. The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now, Zechariah, you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Zechariah gets this great news, and he responds in disbelief. "How will I know this?" Zechariah is saying, "I'm old. My wife is old. How do I know this?" Again, what a terrible response. And you want to say, "Zechariah, how will you know this? How about the angel standing in front of you speaking to you?" That's got to be something. But beyond that, it wasn't just any angel. This is Gabriel who stands before the Lord. This is Gabriel who we find in the Old Testament book of Daniel. And the language that Gabriel uses is very significant because it's the same language of that of an apostle. We sometimes speak of the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter. You may say, what's with that title? Well, that title means a sent one with the gospel, with God's word. And Gabriel is saying, "I stand in the presence of God and I am an apostle. I am a sent one. Zechariah, this is not my message. This is the very message of God." See how big a deal this is? It's a very serious thing to disbelieve the word of God. And Zechariah, he responds with this lack of faith, this lack of trust. He responds with disbelief. And because he disbelieves, he's struck mute. He won't be able to speak until the birth of his son, John. We continue verse 21. It says this, "Meanwhile, as he's having this conversation, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple." See, this should have been a quick process. He goes in, he gets the incense going, it rises to the Lord, and then he goes out and he would say this benediction, this blessing found in Numbers 6:24, where he would say this, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." Kind of sounds similar to how we end our services. And so he would do the incense, go out and bless the people, but he's been delayed. Verse 22, when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. Verse 23, when his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." So Zechariah gets delayed. He's having this conversation with Gabriel, and then he comes out. He can't speak. The people, they know something has happened. They think he's seen a vision. You kind of just imagine all the buzz taking place around this event. And then we're told that after he finishes up his week of service, he returns home, and just as the angel said, his wife becomes pregnant. Now, using this story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, I want us to consider three key takeaways from this passage. And the first takeaway is this: even those that are obedient to God will face difficult circumstances. Okay? In verse 6, we are told that both Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous and blameless before the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean they were sinless, doesn't mean they were perfect, but they were faithful to God. They were trying to be obedient to God. They desired to be faithful. But you know, one of the deepest frustrations that each of us can have is when we are trying to be faithful to God and those unmet expectations remain, right? That's when that disappointment comes in, that you are trying to live obedient to God, trying to be a good person, a good husband, a good father, a good worker, a good mother, whatever it may be. You're bringing your kids to church. You're being that good employee, that good student at school. And sure, you're not perfect, you know that, but yet you are trying to be faithful and do the right thing, but yet these expectations you have remain unmet. And to make matters worse, when you get online and you look on social media, especially this time of year, right? Coming out of Thanksgiving and as we prepare for Christmas, you look at your friend or that person you know, and they have no desire to be obedient to God. They could care less, but everything looks perfect for them. They have the family that you wish you had, the spouse, the kids. Maybe they've received that good news of they got that promotion at work, and it can eat at you because you know that person. They're not trying to be obedient to God. They could care less, but everything is working out for them. But here's what you and I need to understand. We are never promised as followers of Jesus that we will not face trials and difficulties. In fact, we're promised the opposite, that we will in this life suffer and face difficulty and deal with trials in our life. And one of the things that we have to understand is that as we are being obedient to God and as we're being faithful and these difficulties remain, it's not God's displeasure on you. And if you can't come to an understanding of that, it will wreck your faith. There are people I know where they gave Christianity a try. They weren't even believers, but they said, I'm going to give it a try. And then things did not work out, and they said, enough of this. And you might expect that for someone that's not a follower of Jesus. But the same thing happens to those of us that are followers. The things don't go the way we want. We're trying to be faithful, and God, it seems, is not answering our prayers. And so we throw up our hands and we say, enough. And people walk away from the Lord. I think this is why Zechariah did not believe the angel Gabriel. He carried these unmet expectations. And when he received this amazing news, he was so disappointed after decades that it was too much for him. And this is to be a warning for us that even as followers of Jesus, we will face difficulties in this life, that we will not be removed from those hard situations. The second takeaway is this: that we are to trust and wait patiently in God's timing. To trust and wait patiently in God's timing. This is such a hard thing to do, right? To wait. God's timing is often so much different than ours. Zechariah and Elizabeth desired a child when they were young, and now they are old. God's timing seemed off. But yet we see this over and over and over again. This is the pattern in the Bible, that we are to wait for the Lord. You think of Abraham and Sarah. They received this amazing promise that they're going to have a child. They, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, long for a child. And God goes to Abraham. He says, I'm going to give you a child. And through this child, many people will be blessed. But you know how long it took for Isaac to show up? 25 years. Imagine receiving that promise and then for 25 years having to wait. In the book of Genesis, we find this young man named Joseph. And he has this crazy dream that he's going to be in this leadership position and people are going to be bowing down to him, and even his brothers are going to be bowing down to him. You can imagine his brothers didn't particularly care for that dream. And so they got mad and they sold him into slavery. And Joseph has this really up and down experience. He's falsely accused. He's in prison. He's in slavery. All these different things happen to him. And then finally, that dream comes true. He rises to be prime minister of Egypt. But that took 13 years through all sorts of trials. We think of Moses. He spends 40 years in the desert in obscurity before the Lord uses him. And even Jesus himself, he begins his public ministry when he's 30 years of age. For 30 years, just in obscurity, until the appointed time that the Lord had for him. But we don't like to wait, do we? Think of your experience using your microwave. If it's like me, you put a minute and it gets to 5 seconds, you're like, enough of this. I don't have time for these things, right? YouTube. It's a 5 second deal. I'm like, no time for this. Skip to the next thing. I'm not even going to watch what I wanted to watch. We don't have any patience. And again, God's timing is so different than ours. And this hits home with our church. There are some of us that for years and years and years, you've been praying and waiting and praying and waiting. And it may have been for that child that went away from the Lord. And they're now an adult. It may have been that situation with your spouse is still a struggle, or maybe where you thought you'd be with your career. And I don't say this that everything will work out perfectly, but yet there is story after story of those who remain faithful to pray and to wait and to pray and to wait. And it wasn't easy. And at times, even despair would creep in, but they stayed faithful. And then that child that had walked away from the Lord comes back. And the Lord answers that prayer. The timing was different. And we don't always understand why. Often we won't know why the Lord works in a different timing that we wish. But yet he is faithful. I want to ask you right now, are there some prayers that you have stopped because of God's timing? That you prayed and were faithful for a while in your prayers, but it had been a few years and that prayer was not answered, and so you gave up. I would encourage you, keep praying, keep trusting. God is still working, and it may be that his timing is just different than what you long for. The third takeaway, our last takeaway is this, is that God is faithful even when we are faithless. Zechariah does not believe God's word. He disbelieves. There's doubt. There's unbelief. He's struck mute. He's not going to be able to talk for around 9 months, but yet the Lord is faithful. And when he goes back home, Elizabeth becomes pregnant. You know, reflecting on my own life, it's painful at times to think of where I've been disobedient, where I've had disbelief, where there's been faithlessness in my own life, but yet the Lord has been faithful. And I praise him for that grace. How about in your life? Maybe you've been a Christian for decades. Can you remember some of those seasons of your life where you've been faithless, where you doubted God and it got to that point where you just didn't trust him? Or maybe you were disobedient like Zechariah was disobedient, but yet the Lord remained faithful. He remained patient. He continued to use you. He continued to pour out his grace on you. In the New Testament letter of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul, he says this. He's writing to Timothy. He's writing to this very young church. They were struggling with persecution and people walking away from the faith. And he says this of the Lord, that when we are faithless, he, the Lord, remains faithful. Praise the Lord for his undeserved grace that he pours out on us. praise the Lord for his faithfulness. That even when we drift away, even when we take those steps away, he continues to hold us. He continues to pursue you. He continues to hold on to you. I want to take just a few moments, and I'd ask you if you'd please bow your head and close your eyes for just a few moments. I just want to have a time of reflection. As we enter this Advent season, it just gets so hectic. There's plans with family and gifts and work and all the kid activities, and that's to be expected. But maybe in this hour of worship, it can be different. To just take a few moments and to reflect on where you're at right now. I just want to mention a few things, maybe ask a few questions to help you in this time of reflection. Are there some unmet expectations leading you away from the Lord? Will you identify those? Are some of those unmet expectations causing you to doubt God's character and his goodness in your life? I would encourage you to run back to his word. I would encourage you to trust in his timing. Cast those burdens that you have onto the Lord. What are some times that you've been faithless? But where has God continued to be faithful and gracious to you? Praise and thank him for that. And if you are here and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, what is causing you to not make that decision to become a follower of his? To experience forgiveness and the joy that only he can provide. And it doesn't mean our life always gets easier and there won't be struggles, but yet there is a joy and a contentment because we know our Savior. We know he walks with us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we ask that, Lord, we will trust you. That, Lord, we will trust in your timing. Lord, we pray that any disappointment, any unmet expectations, Lord, that we have, that, Lord, we will give to you. Lord, we will trust you. Lord, we thank you that even in the midst of our disbelief and our doubts and our faithlessness at times, that, Lord, you remain faithful. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for that. We ask all this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.